Well, thanks for picking that hymn. That is actually one of my favorite hymns. I love that hymn. In fact, I remember my ordination service years ago, I got to pick my favorite hymns, and I picked that one. I think it was in the summer, and they're going, "Why are you picking that one?" I said, "It's a great hymn." I thought I loved that hymn. So you can sing it any time of the year. Well, we are back here in our Sunday night subjects, going our trek through the Baptist Faith and Message. We're coming to section number 7 on baptism and the Lord's Supper. So two ordinances that we celebrate together as a church. In fact, it's one of the features that for a church to be a church, that we need to be a part of observing baptism and the Lord's Supper. We're not going to get through the whole thing tonight. In fact, where I looked at, we're not even going to get through the first part of it tonight. But these are some good subjects for us to think about. And so we'll start off with a word of prayer and then get into it. And as usual, don't let me suck all the air out of the room. If there's something y'all we want to stop and sit and chat about for a while, please feel free. Well, let's ask our Lord for His blessing. Our Father, Lord, we do thank you for this day of rest that we were able to come this morning and pray and to sing, to fellowship with each other, to hear your word. We thank you for the rest of this afternoon, for the food, and for bringing us safely here tonight that we might enjoy each other's company and peer into your wonderful words of life as you have instructed us on things that we are to be about in our gathering and as your people. We do ask for your blessings. Encourage us through the remainder of this time. In Christ's name, amen. Well, the last couple of sections that we've been looking at and going through kind of our a statement of faith is a kind of very generic statement of faith that at Southern Baptist we all hold to. But these last couple of sections have included some things that we as the Christian community in general really kind of divide over. It's kind of divisive, and tonight is no different when we think about the issues of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, last time we looked at the issue of the church, we kind of, finished that up talking about the various forms of church government and the officers that are in the church. We kind of ended last time in a hurry talking about the offices of pastor and deacon and the office of the pastor being reserved for a qualified man. And I debated whether to get into that or not. And before we get into the next one, I did want to open it up. Does anybody want to have any questions on kind of where we ended last time? Do we want to open up that can of worms? I thought about it because this last week I did see an article just in a secular news about the Southern Baptist Convention and women within the Southern Baptist Convention. It has been a contentious issue and will continue to be, but I know we've talked about it before, just with some issues going on in our denomination. But if y'all want to rehash any of that, I'm happy to. But I'm also happy to move on.
Let's move on.
Okay, great. Man. Okay. So we'll move on from that contentious issue to this one on baptism and the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to go ahead and just read this first paragraph here to kind of whet our appetite. We're not even going to probably get through the first sentence here, but let me just read the first statement on baptism, and then we'll proceed from there. Christian baptism is the immersion of a believer in water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is an act of obedience, symbolizing the believer's faith in a crucified, buried, and risen Savior, the believer's death to sin, the burial of the old life, and the resurrection to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. It is a testimony to his faith in the final resurrection of the dead. Being a church ordinance, it is prerequisite to the privileges of church membership and to the Lord's Supper. Again, quite a statement on what we say that we believe about baptism. And so we come to this issue of baptism, and this what we believe about it, this doctrine of baptism, is a you might say another Baptist distinctive. Our view on baptism, how we practice baptism, kind of sets us apart from much of just Christendom in general. In fact, it is such a distinctive that it is in our name. We are Baptist. That's what we call ourselves, even in how we describe ourselves. The idea and the doctrine of baptism does, we do say it is pretty important to us. And the issue of baptism is an issue that does separate the denominations. It's one of the reasons why we have various denominations. Some of the biggest issues are kind of what we talked about last week, and the issue of the church, the polity of the church, how the church is governed, and also the ordinance of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and how they are observed. And we say, well, can we say proudly, we are Baptist. In fact, some say seriously, and others say jokingly, that we trace our heritage all the way back to the original Baptist, to John the Baptist. We'll say, you know, some are serious about this, some just say it tongue in cheek, that we go back to the very beginning to John the Baptist. In fact, you may say we're the only biblical denomination, you know, if you, because it was John the Baptist. Now, Presbyters are also mentioned, and Episcopals, and there are the Catholic epistles and other things. But anyway, you know, just in jest between the denominations, we do take our term Baptist pretty seriously. And that does call attention to this section here on baptism. And so tonight, I'm going to kind of just do a little intro into this important issue of baptism, just a little bit of baptism 101, going off script, maybe just kind of staying within the first sentence of the Baptist faith and message on baptism. And eventually what I want to get to, I want us to think a little bit on the how, who, and what of baptism. How do we baptize? Who do we baptize? And what does baptism mean? Again, how do we baptize? Who do we baptism? Who do we baptize, and what does baptism mean? And really, the disagreement between the denominations is over this how, who, and what. There is disagreement on how to baptize. We disagree lovingly with other denominations on how you go about doing a baptism. That's kind of what we'll focus on tonight. But there's also disagreement on who. Who is to be the recipient of baptism? And also, what does the baptism mean? When a baptism is carried out in a church service, what does it mean? What does it symbolize? And what does it do, if it does anything? I mean, these are the issues that we kind of squabble over, and it's why there's different names on our signs and our doors. And so we're going to talk a little bit of this and what makes us Baptist. And so to think a little bit on the how of baptism, there are three modes of baptism that are practiced among Christians. When you think of how people are baptized, there are really three main ways in which people are baptized. There's sprinkling, there's pouring or effusion baptism, and then there's immersion of baptism, the plunging or the dunking of the person within the water. And we as Baptists, as Southern Baptists, you could say we are Dunkin' Donuts Baptist. We believe in Dunkin'. We don't want sprinkles. We want Dunkin', okay? And so we're pretty... Oh, pretty firm on this, that when we talk about baptism, That we don't talk. We're not talking about sprinkling, and we're not talking about pouring. We're talking about an immersion, a plunging, a dunking of the person in water. And again, we disagree over this with others. I'll say we lovingly disagree, because there. And before we get into some of these disagreements, somebody look up Ephesians 4:5. And before we get on to the disagreements about baptism, I just want to throw this verse out here on, there is a unity that all Christians should hold in baptism. And that is, because ultimately, we'll see on how many baptisms there are. There's not a sprinkling baptism. There's not an effusion baptism, and there's not an immersion baptism. But Ephesians 4 and verse number 3, verse number 5, I'm sorry.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism.
Okay. If I went back up to beginning in verse 3, it's saying, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, for there is one body, there is one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. So how many baptisms are there, really? There is just one baptism, and all Christians, we ought to be unified in baptism. Though there is this disagreement on how we go about the baptism and what is symbolized here. There's the sprinkling, there's the pouring, and there is the immersion. And I just want to spend a little bit of time and just kind of give the ideas behind why Christians do baptism differently. And let's start off with sprinkling. How many of you know what the sprinkling baptism? You ever seen it? Did it happen to you? Was it, now when you think of sprinkling, which I would say probably most of Christendom, especially if you include Roman Catholicism, would practice a form of sprinkling as baptism. I should have counted them up, but there are scores and scores of references in the Bible to sprinkling. In fact, I would imagine that there are probably more references in the Bible to sprinkling than there are mentions of the word baptism. Most of the references are in the Old Testament. You read the Old Testament law and what went around in their worship and the sacrificial system. The blood of the sacrifices, when they would offer these sacrifices, often that blood was sprinkled. The priest would offer the sacrifices. They would dip their hands in it, or sometimes dip the hyssop, and they would sprinkle it. They would sprinkle it around. They'd sprinkle it on the temple. They'd sprinkle it on the people. That there was a whole lot of sprinkling going on in the public worship of God when they came together and they offered their sacrifices. Many, many, many references to it. In fact, this is even referenced in the New Testament. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. This is the end of this little passage is one that we often quote. But let me read Hebrews chapter 9, verses 19 to 22. And here we see some references to sprinkling. Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 19. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. So he goes and he dips in the water and dips in the blood and he sprinkles the book of the covenant and he sprinkles the people. And the next verse saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And so he's sprinkling everything. There's a lot of sprinkling going on here. And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood. And this is what we usually quote, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So that little phrase that we often quote, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, right behind that is a whole bunch of sprinkling. There's sprinkling of water, and there's sprinkling of blood. In fact, there's other references. Hebrews 12:24, it talks about the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And so it's almost Jesus' blood shed for us is spoken of as being sprinkled. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 also speaks of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. And so there was a lot of sprinkling in the Old Testament, and this allusion is carried over into the New Testament, even referencing the sacrifice of the body and the blood of Christ, that just like they sprinkled the blood of the bulls and the calves, so too Christ's blood is sprinkled on us. There's also a whole ceremony, I think it's in Numbers 19, of the ashes of a red heifer, and there's this special water of cleansing, and there was sprinkling of water. I don't know if this is where the Roman Catholics get the holy water, and they come in, you ever see them, and they're just, I don't know if it's from this same, you know, ceremony or whatever, but there is biblical reference to this sprinkling of blood, this sprinkling of water that, to cleanse, and so that has a pretty prominent place within Scripture. Turn, if you will, to Ezekiel 36. And this passage in Ezekiel 36, I would guess, would probably be the proof text for those that like sprinkles on their donuts. You know, I mean, for those that like the sprinkling, I would say this would probably be their proof text. And I, just since we're talking about baptism, a little baptism 101 here, I just want to look at this just so that we can understand the thinking behind those that would disagree with us and have a different way of baptism. Let me just read Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27. Here God is saying, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you." Here, this is not just the blood, the sprinkling of the sacrifices, but God says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you." And all the Methodists and the Presbyterians, they're going, "Yeah, yeah, here it is." "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and all of your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, that you may be careful to observe my ordinances." So here he's talking about, I mean, when God's going to save us, he's going to take out our heart of stone, he's going to give us the heart of flesh, he's going to give us the Holy Spirit, and it's under this illusion, "I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you." And so the idea, those that have sprinkling say, hey, there's all this sprinkling in the Bible and sprinkling of blood and sprinkling of water. And so when they do baptism, they do sprinkling because they say, you know, there is this pattern that had already been pre-established in the Scriptures. In fact, I know the Presbyterian minister, and he was related once that when he was in college down at OU, that there was these street preachers, and they would be out, you know, preaching and a pretty firm message, you know, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, this Presbyterian guy, him and his buddy, kind of had enough of these street preachers, and so they got squirt guns, and they kind of hid out. And when these street preachers would say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," they jumped out and squirt, 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 and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. You know, it was just kind of that's just what they did as a joke. But in that Presbyterian preacher's mind, he thought sprinkling and squirting was baptism. He associated, you know, repent and be baptized, as though the squirting of the water was the same as being baptized. Now, I would say, as Baptists, I don't know if the street preachers thought it was as funny as the Presbyterian guy that did that, but we would disagree that you could be squirted with water, but that doesn't mean that you were baptized. You know, that it is true that there are many, many references in the Bible to sprinkling. The sprinkling of blood and the sprinkling of water. But none of it is called baptism. That's not what it's called. It is called sprinkling. It's a totally different thing. These are different actions. Yes, there is the action in the Bible of sprinkling, but that is different, we would say, from the action that is required of us in baptism. And I would have to say, I do not know of one place in the Bible where sprinkling is associated with or linked to baptism. Okay, they're different things. It's, you know, they say, hey, look at all this sprinkling. Yeah, there's a whole bunch of sprinkling. Well, but that's not baptism. Would be our argument against it. But that, just to let you know where this idea comes from and the proof text that they would use, there is a lot of sprinkling in the Bible. That is true, but we would just say, well, but none of it is called baptism. And so that's one of the how people are baptized. They are baptized by way of sprinkling. Any questions or comments on sprinkling before we move on to the next one? Yes.
You may get around to this, but what about when they baptize the little babies?
Yeah, that in
don't they sprinkle things?
They might pour sometimes, but I would say most of the time, yeah, when they baptize infants or they sprinkle infants.
I've seen it both ways.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, some of them they'll just dip their hand in water and just kind of lay it on their, you know, on the kid's head, that, you know, a christening or different. I've observed a few of them, and that kind of gets in. May Lord, then next time we'll get a little more time into who is to be baptized.
Okay.
Because that's a whole, you know, because after you say how people are baptized, it's who do we baptize? And then there's do we baptize children? Do we baptize children of believers? Or, you know, and when you get into that, the question is on this, is baptism an expression of the individual's faith? Or is it an expression of the family's faith? Okay.
Okay. Sorry.
No. I had thought we would get into it, but I, you know, whether we'd have enough time to get into the who we baptize. It's an important question, and we divide over who. You know, generally speaking, throughout Baptist history, we baptize adults.
Yes.
We do not baptize infants and children. They have to have a credible profession of faith.
It has to be your own decision.
Yes, yes.
Yes.
Yeah, it's an expression we would hold of one's own personal faith. You know, and so that has to be a credible profession of faith before we would baptize.
Aren't they basically, giving the baby to Jesus.
Yeah, there's, you know, the
dedication.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a dedication.
Well, and that kind of gets into some of the different, what do we say baptism means. I've had some Presbyterian friends, and they say, well, hey, you Baptist, when you have a baby dedication, you're just doing a dry baptism. You're doing the same thing in your dedication services where you dedicate an infant to the Lord as we do in our baptism services. Because some of them that, you know, they don't say the sprinkling of an infant means the same thing as like a Catholic would mean when they sprinkle an infant. You know, I mean, and so there are a lot of different meanings people pour into what, you know, what the baptism.
It's a huge subject.
Yes, it is a huge, huge subject, and that's why there's different denominations.
Right.
And it's over this issue. And I think we can have friendly disagreements.
Right.
I mean, that's in fact, I was looking up. There was a debate or a presentation between two guys, but both of them I highly respect. John MacArthur presented the position on believer's baptism, and R.C. Sproul presented a position on infant baptism. And I think it's at the same conference. They're fast and furious friends. Well, not anymore. Sproul's dead, but. We, you know, there's loving disagreements between believers over this issue. In fact, one of my heroes in the faith, John Bunyan, who was a strict and particular Baptist, and one of the churches that he pastored in London. At their church, though he was a Baptist and believed in believer's baptism, you know, by immersion, in that very same church, they also had those that would sprinkle children. And they fellowship and they worship together in a Baptist church. Because there was division and there was disagreement over this issue, but not enough to where, you know, we can't fellowship together, you know. And I always thought that was, to me, that was a warming attitude.
Unusual.
Yes, very, very, very unusual. And, you know, I would debate those, you know, like I said, who don't totally disagree with me, but I'm a firm Baptist, you know. I think this is an important issue, but it's not the most important issue. But anyway, so there's one within Christian they say sprinkle. Another how. Any other questions on sprinkling, or you understand where people get the idea for sprinkling, and they didn't just draw it out of thin air. You know, I mean, there are some biblical, they would say, you know, biblical precedent for why they do that. Well, after a sprinkling, another how and people do it is called an effusion baptism or a pouring baptism, where they would take and they don't just dip their hand in and just do a little, you know, a little water in the face or water in the head or whatever. They actually will pour water, you know, over the top of a person with a pitcher or something. And I've actually observed an effusion baptism one time, and really it was quite moving. I was in in the church, and they were, in fact, I might have seen more than one that was just in the church, and they poured, and water just went all over him, and on the floor. Another time they just went outside and they poured water over this new believer, and the way of pouring as a baptism kind of carries the connection or the idea, kind of like the anointing in the Old Testament, to where, you know, a prophet, a priest, or a king, they were anointed with oil to kind of separate them out. You know, Psalm 23 talks about, he anoints my head with oil. Or there's this beautiful one in Psalm 133, the first two verses, where it says how beautiful it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It's like Aaron and the oil that just runs down his head and onto his beard. And so it's the pouring out of the oil that just kind of goes on the head and just runs over the person. And so those that would hold to an effusion or a pouring type baptism, their quote proof text for pouring as baptism would be kind of passages that are related to the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:17, remember when the Holy Spirit came? Let me just read it here. Acts 2:17, quoting the Old Testament prophet Amos, I believe. And it shall be in the last days that God says, I will pour forth my spirit on all my mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will see dreams. And so here the Old Testament talks about, and the New Testament confirms, that when the Holy Spirit comes and comes upon a person in salvation, it's pictured as him being poured out on that person. Kind of like the anointing oil, the oil of the Spirit being poured out on the head of the person and setting that person aside. And so it is, the Spirit is poured out on them. There's another verse in this connection, Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, a great verse on salvation, but Titus 3, 4 to 6, but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ. So here in this verse, we're saved by a washing. There's a bath going on. There's a washing of regeneration when the Holy Spirit makes us born again, and that's pictured by Him being poured out, poured out on us. And true baptism, the one baptism that all believers believe in, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's not the water baptism. You know, when John the Baptist said in Matthew 3:11, you know, I came and give you a baptism with water for repentance, but the one that comes after me, he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's the real baptism. And since in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is, it's described as Him being poured out on the sinner and the sinner being saved. He's poured out on the sinner and He's sprinkled on the sinner, if you will. So these forms of baptism, of pouring water over the person or sprinkling water on the person, are seen to represent that. You know, the sprinkling of the Old Testament, the sprinkling of the blood, the sprinkling of the water, the pouring of the oil as symbolic of the work of the Holy Spirit within the life of the sinner. So that's kind of
which denominations do pouring in?
The only one I have observed was in a non-denominational. Maybe I'll mention this in a little bit. I think that really a lot of the reasons, the practical reason they do sprinkling and pouring, it's a lot easier to carry out a baptism when you just boom, you know, or boom, you know. I mean, sometimes, what do you do if you don't have a body of water? I mean, you get into the way that we practice baptism. So I really think that behind it all, it's just kind of it's utilitarian. It's very pragmatic, and it's easier to do a sprinkling and a pouring than it is to do a dunking. But the answer to your question, the only one that I've observed was in a non-denominational church. I don't know about a denomination that practices it. There was early churches, even, you know, Roman Catholic churches, a lot of them used to practice immersion. There would be the tubs, where they would do that. But again, practically speaking, it's hard to have those everywhere. And so, hey, it's would it be better just to pour a little bit or sprinkle a little bit?
You do hear, especially missionaries or something, just using a bathtub.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's kind of what I've used before. I mean, they're the feeding troughs. Have you ever seen those? I mean, they'll just the tin troughs. I mean, that's kind of again, it's not the exact place of it. You could baptize in a river, in a pond, in a pool, you know, anywhere. But then others, well, if you don't have that, well, just throw a little water on them, you know, pour a little water on them, and so that's just how other Christians observe baptism. Now, as Baptists, we would say, is that really baptism? Is it really baptism if you just throw a little water on them, or if you just pour a little water on them? And this is the third kind of how people baptize. And as us as Baptists, as it says here at the beginning, it says Christian baptism is the immersion of a believer in water. To get back to my thing, we believe in Dunkin' Donuts, not sprinkled donuts. we believe in a full immersion. Now, these other forms of baptism, whether it's sprinkling or whether it's pouring, I would admit they do have a superficial attachment to Scripture. There is some scriptural evidence for sprinkling and some for pouring. But these other forms of, quote, baptism ignore the obvious thing. That is the meaning of the word baptism. Because baptism, when you look up the definition of the word, the Greek word to baptizo, or I don't know my Greek very well, but it literally means, the definition, it means to dip. That's what baptism means. It means to dip something, to baptize. It means to immerse. It means to submerge, for a religious purpose. Definition that I read just earlier. It means to saturate something. It is saturated. It is to overwhelm something with the water. That's what baptism means. That's the definition of the word baptism. Now, this word baptism is used to describe dyeing a piece of cloth. You take a cloth that's one color, and you want to dye it into another color, you would baptize the piece of cloth in the color so that it would be submerged, it would absorb, and it would be totally immersed in the color that it's going to be. It was baptized. It was submerged. It was dipped into the new color. Now, have any of you ever made tie-dye?
Yeah.
Now I've seen it done, but tie dye, what you take a shirt and you just get bits and pieces of it and you dye it or bleach it or whatever, and then you got a shirt it's not completely affected by the new element or the new color. It's just a variety pack. You know, when you see a tie dye shirt, well, I mean, isn't that what sprinkling and pouring is? It's a tie dye effect. At least in the symbolism of it. And so one of the reasons that we're kind of sticklers on immersion, because it's the symbol of the whole person, you know, being touched and affected by this ordinance. This word baptism, it's used to describe the washing of hands or the washing of dishes in Mark chapter 7 and verse number 4, to where even for a ceremonial type of washing, when you would wash a dish, to make it ceremonially clean, you would baptize the dish. Now, who washes dishes here? Do you wash dishes in a sink at home? Now, when you wash dishes, you get a dirty dish and you take them off the table, and you go, do you just take a little water and you go, boom, you know, sprinkle a little water and then throw it up in the cabinet? Is that washing the dish? Or maybe you'll just take it and dip it in and just pour a little water on it. Yeah, it's clean, and throw it in there. No, you take the dish and you got to plunge it in the water, and you baptize the dish. You saturate the dish for it to be clean. And I'll tell you, if my wife ever caught me sprinkling the dish or pouring the dish, she would be mad at me. Of course, she would just be happy if I did anything with the dish. But really, it's to baptize the dish, because that's what baptism. You know, that's what baptism means. And you know, every example of baptism that we have in the New Testament is an example of immersion. It is an example of being dipped and plunged and submerged into water. John the Baptist, the original Baptist, was at the Jordan. He was baptizing, and he's at the Jordan because there's a lot of water. That's the example when he baptizes, our Lord in Matthew chapter 3. Jesus goes and, says he wants to be baptized, and John says, no, I I'm the one that needs to be baptized by you. And Jesus says, no, we need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And he goes into the water, and then he comes up out of the water. I mean, that's the example that we have in Scripture of what a baptism is. He wasn't sprinkled. He wasn't poured upon. He went down into the water and he came up out of the water. And so as Baptists, we're just simple enough to say that, this is the example of our Lord Jesus Christ and what baptism is. And we ought to follow that example in fulfilling all righteousness. When you get into the book of Acts and they start baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch, and he says, there's a whole lot of water. What prohibits me to be baptized? And Philip says, well, if you believe, you can go ahead. And they go down into the water and he's baptized. I mean, that that's just the example. That's the New Testament scriptural example of baptism from the early church, from the apostles, from the Lord Jesus Christ, from John the Baptist. That's what we have. There is no example in the Bible of anything else. And you know, there really is no debate, even with those that don't immerse in baptism, that there is no debate over the meaning. You won't see them arguing that it means sprinkling or that it means, it means pouring. Generally, the argument is that they will admit that yes, baptism means to plunge, to dunk or to immerse, and it's maybe best to do so if you can, but it is not always practical, to do so. It's just, they say you can't always immerse, and sprinkling and pouring are really an easier way to accomplish it when a large body of water is not always available. And so the argument is that baptism is prescribed. It's got to be done with water, but they would say the way that water is applied, there's an example in Scripture, but it's not a prescribed have to in Scripture. And so they say, it's okay to do this in another way. They said these ways are just as proper. As Baptists, we would disagree, with that. Though even within our Baptist history, early Baptist history, they did not always immerse. Early Baptist also poured. There were other forms as Baptists. It was more the poor you were getting to earlier. It was believer's baptism, that the person being baptized is to be a believer, in an infant baptism when there was no faith of the person, that didn't count. But we believe in dunking, because that is the example of Scripture. That's the meaning. That's what it means. And so, but. One other thing before we kind of end up here on this, how people are to be baptized. Not only we believe in immersion, but at the end of that first sentence, it says there's also a formula. When we baptize, there is a phrase: we are to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We baptize in the triune name of God. Somebody read Matthew 28:19. And we do this for a reason. We call baptism an ordinance. That means Jesus ordered it. He ordained it. And he tells us to do this, and he tells us how to do this. We follow his example in immersion baptism, and we also follow his example that it is to be done in the name of the triune God. Someone read Matthew 28:19.
Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. That's why we do this, because again, we're just simple enough to say we dunk them down in water, and we do it. We only dunk disciples down in water. We're to make disciples. And then we baptize them in the triune name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to say other, I don't want to call them Christian denominations, but they would claim to be Christ, claim to be Christians. But some Christian sects, let me just put it that way, only baptize in the name of Jesus. They do not baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They do not baptize in the triune name because they do not believe in the Trinity. The one group that does this, and I know for sure, they're called the Oneness Pentecostals, the Jesus Only group. I don't know if you ever heard of them, but they only baptize in the name of Jesus because they believe that Jesus is the Father, and Jesus is the Son, and Jesus is the Holy Spirit. They do not believe in the Trinity, so they do not baptize in the name of the Trinity. They only believe in one person, who is Jesus. So they only baptize in the name of Jesus. Some of the famous Oneness Pentecostals. You ever heard of T.D. Jakes?
Yeah.
T.D. Jakes is a Oneness. Was a Oneness Pentecostal. The singing group Phillips, Craig, and Dean. They are Oneness Pentecostals, and a lot of the Oneness Pentecostals, they also are the Jesus Only group, because they only baptize in the name of Jesus. We're like, no, the way you baptize, how you baptize a person, we say it's in water, it's immersion, and it's in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because baptism is a Trinitarian type of thing. And so we're kind of sticklers on that, on how a person is baptized. And as I guessed, we didn't get into who of the baptism or the what, you know, the what baptism means, but just to kind of, I just thought, well, just to kind of give an overview on baptism and to start off with, you know, why different Christians, we go about baptizing in a different, you know, in a different kind of way. Just to, like I said, I thought maybe it would be kind of a little bit helpful, maybe informative. Any feedback or questions on that? And I said, Lord willing, we'll come back next time and we'll answer your question maybe more fully on who you baptize, because there's disagreements on that as well.
Is it opposition, Pastor, in your opinion, that we tell them that they're going to hell if they don't do it the way we do it?
No. Baptism does not save you.
Amen.
Yeah, baptism, the waters of baptism does not save you. Now, baptism by the Spirit does save you, but we would say that's what baptism is symbolizing. But no, baptism does not save. Now, those who would argue for that, some of the Church of Christ would, there's a verse at the end of Mark that says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And so there is a link between believing and you got to be baptized. Peter says on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. And so we would say baptism is important. It's an important act of obedience, but baptism does not save. In fact, I think it's in Mark. At the end of that, it says, let's see here. Yeah, Mark 16, verse 16. It says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. So what is it that condemns a person? Not believing. Not being baptized. Now, I would say that any believer ought to be baptized, and it would call their belief into question if they refuse to be baptized. But baptism does not save. Yes.
Kim, Buddy, and Ray, and Carol Graham, three deacons at the time, we baptized a man in the backyard in a wading pool because physically he literally could not get into the baptism. He couldn't climb steps.
Yep.
And I baptized an aunt several years ago, I'm not sure when, in the bathtub for the same reason. She made a profession of faith, but her health was such that she couldn't get in the baptistry, so basically we used a different location more than we did.
Well, I think that's a great point, because I think with both baptism and the Lord's Supper, there is biblical precedent to be accommodating. Do you know that in the Old Testament they were required to celebrate the Passover, and we get the Lord's Supper out of the Passover, but they celebrated two Passovers a year. Not just the one on the regular date, but there was also one a month later for those that couldn't make it on the first one. Maybe they were ceremonially unclean, maybe they were out of town. There was an accommodation made so that they could celebrate the Passover. I think that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we ought to be accommodating to where as many believers as possible can celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I think that there are instances to where if a person makes a profession of faith, we ought to be accommodating as possible for them to go through the ordinance of baptism. Now, you know, it those may be the exceptions that prove the rule. And so, you know, I think it maybe you have to pour, you know, maybe, you know, because I mean, I don't know, but I think we ought to be accommodating and to try as hard as possible to follow the biblical example. Like I heard there's a testimony this past week during a sermon, and the guy of a baptism, and it was someone who was hooked up to a machine to kind of keep him going, and he came to faith. And he wanted to be baptized, and his doctor said, you can't get off this machine or you're going to die. And he goes, I want to be baptized. And they took him in a wheelchair, still hooked up to his whatever, unhooked him for a little bit, got him down in there and baptized him, and the doctor was right there and brought him back up and hooked him back up, and they didn't know if he'd even, you know, would even make it through the baptism. But he wanted to be baptized in a scriptural way and even risk his very life, you know, his very life to do so. But I do think that we ought to be accommodating in baptism, you know, in certain extenuating circumstances. Yes, buddy.
Is it necessary that a pastor do the baptizing? I've had two instances in my life where I have baptized, not as a pastor.
Yeah, I think that can be, you know, proper. I think that, you know, if the church recognizes, because I do think it's a church ordinance, and so as long as the church is okay, with the person doing the baptizing, that's fine. I don't think you can just pull any Joe off the street. But there is, you know, maybe we can. But the person that does the baptizing is not the most important deal. I wonder how many people were baptized by Judas Iscariot. You ever thought about that? No. Jesus sent them out, and they preached and they cast out demons and they baptized. And Mary said Jesus didn't baptize any, but his disciples did. I bet a whole bunch of people were baptized by Judas Iscariot. And imagine after, oh man, was their baptism right? Did they have to go back and be rebaptized because it was a joker that put them in the water? I don't think so. It's not just the person, you know, that's doing it. You know, it's what's symbolized in obedience to Christ. But I think if the church recognizes, you know, that person, then I think that's fine.
This was booked down by churches acknowledging to do it. Mm-hmm.
But, okay, well, I said, Lord willing, we'll come back and think a little bit more about who is to be baptized. We'll close with prayer. Our Father, Lord, we thank you for the church, that we can come together, that we can give attention to your word, that we can observe your ordinances, and Lord, I pray that as we do so in our church, that our heart would be warmed as we are reminded of the pictures of the so great a salvation that you have poured out on us. And I pray in Christ's name. Amen.